Psalm 77. This is a psalm of Asaph. This is leading to another passage, but I'd like you to read with me. Yes, you read, and I'll read it. You follow along in your Bible. Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. And he says, the subtitle in my Bible, this is not part of the psalm, but it says, Remembrances of God's Mighty Deeds. When we talk about following God, we got to remember the things that we sang in those songs that talk about this perfect God and the amazing things of who He is and what He does. But think of these words. Asaph said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and He gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Think about that. You ever been there? Never been there. I want to follow God. God is leading me. And yet, wow, I'm troubled. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. Verse 4. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of the ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy completely gone forever? Does His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up His tender mercy? Selah. Wow, Asaph is struggling. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate on all thy work and talk of thy doings. And isn't that what our worship is all about? Remembering who God is and singing and reflecting upon what He does and His attributes and all of that in these songs we were singing tonight. Watch, when He did that, the tone kind of changes in verse 13. He says, Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is as great a God as our God? Thou art the God who doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the peoples. Thou hast with thy arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. Remember what God has done to the fathers of Israel. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths were also troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. Talk about thunder and lightning and storms and all that. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in great waters. Thy footsteps are not known. We can't follow sometimes exactly how God is working, but He is leading in our life. And then verse 20. Thou didst lead thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And that refers to the exodus of Israel from Egypt and the guiding of the people of Israel through the wilderness, Moses, Aaron, and all of that. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The Lord made a way for the Israelites to get out of the bondage of Egypt. But it was a very amazing story. Do you understand, in the Jewish world, the greatest event in the history of Judaism, without a doubt, is the Exodus out of Egypt. The deliverance of the Jews from Pharaoh in Egypt. They remember the Passover every year. And they remember other, they have other feasts and holidays in the Jewish calendar, but the greatest one of all is this Exodus. And we want to learn some things. Just like Asaph remembered the Lord, and it changed his thinking. So we want to think about something that I came across a while ago that's been a great blessing to me in these days of another big turn in my situation. And if you follow God, you'll have big turns in your situation at times. You believe God is leading you and you make a decision to go this way or that way or do this or do that. Sometimes it's just a kind of a shock in your life. Something happens that changes things. But these points that I want to bring to you tonight are not original with me. I came across it in a little book, just a little book like this, about 2 years ago, and I thought, this is interesting. And I thought about it. And then in the last year, because of the developments of this situation that has ultimately caused me to, I mean, it's not easy to voluntarily resign the pastorate of a church that I love very much. But I got to do what God wants me to do. Just like it wasn't easy to voluntarily tell them folks in Africa that I was leaving. Because I knew when I left, I probably wouldn't come back. Couldn't get back. And I haven't had a chance to. Two or three of them have come over here and I've met them, but I haven't been back to Africa. But I want to talk to you tonight about some Red Sea rules. You know, they cross the Red Sea. And these sometimes, you know, we are Christians. We live in the dispensation of grace in the age of the church. We are not Jews. We must not confuse Israel and the church, because God has a plan for Israel, and He is not finished with Israel. And Israel right now is a big struggle over there in the Middle East and all that, but we believe there's a future for Israel, a very interesting future. But we can get amazing applications from the Old Testament as we think about how God worked with His chosen people and how they reacted to Him and so forth. So we want to talk about some Red Sea rules tonight. So let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity just to share some things from the Word of God with these folks. And I pray that your Spirit would use what is before us to cause us to think in our own personal lives. First of all, to desire to follow God and to follow His leading wherever He would lead us in our life, and then to do it consistently, and even when we don't understand why things are going the way they are. When we do that, when those kind of situations come up, we would do like Asaph. We would reflect upon who God is and what He has done already in the past and what He has promised to do. And our struggle, our fears will turn into a praise of God and a renewed determination to trust Him. I pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'd like you to turn back now to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. You know the story, but permit me to read some verses. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, you understand, we read these verses, we learn stories like this when we're young, we go to Sunday school, learn about these things, and we read these verses over and over, the Lord spoke unto Moses. This is that perfect God we were talking about, I was singing about earlier. This is Jehovah, L-O-R-D, capital letters, Old Testament, Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah. And he is speaking to a human being, just like you, just like me. One human being, Moses. Now, Moses was a great prophet and all that, but he's still a human being. The eternal God is speaking to a human being. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, be between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say unto the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and that the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Wow. They went out with a high hand. They were very excited about leaving, but now here comes the army of Egypt after them. Verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And then notice again in verse 14, it says, and the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And verse 15, and the Lord again said unto Moses, this perfect God, eternal God, talking to this one human being again, and he says, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak thou unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. The sea's out there in front of them. He says, Moses, what are you crying to me for? Tell them to go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor over Pharaoh and over all his hosts and over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah. I am Jehovah when I have gotten me honor over Pharaoh, over his chariots and over his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind that all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. He opened the sea. Cloud behind them. The Egyptians couldn't see what was going on. The Israelites went across the sea on the bottom of the sea on dry ground. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, or they clogged them up, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord, for Jehovah, fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And again, verse 26, the Lord said unto Moses, eternal God, speaking to one person, just like you, he says, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters there were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord, feared Jehovah, and believed the Lord, Jehovah, and his servants. Just a couple verses and we'll stop. Verse 15. Then, the other side of the sea, delivered from Egypt, Egyptian army destroyed. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spoke, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. What a story. What a story. The greatest event in all the history of Judaism. They remember a lot of other things, but they really remember this. And of course, it didn't take long till they were growling and complaining again to God about this and that and the other thing, and they wandered, because of their hard-headedness and hard-heartedness, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. But in this particular event, crossing the Red Sea, God did an amazing deliverance. And in it, and in these words that we just read, we see some little rules, things that you can remember. We are not Jews. We are Gentiles. We are Christians. We are in this dispensation of the church. But we serve the same God. And the rules are the same. Perhaps a subtitle to this little thought about Red Sea rules is, the same God who led you in will lead you out. If God is leading you, and he leads you in, he'll make a way to lead you out. And there are some rules. Think about these. Number one, when you get to the shore of the Red Sea, the Egyptians are coming in the background. The sea is there in front of you. You don't know the way. What is God doing? Remember this, that God means for you to be exactly there you are. If we're following him, that's where he means for us to be. In verse 1 and 2 it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. That wasn't Moses' idea to be there. It was God's idea to be there. They were precisely where God wanted them to be. If you are following God, God is leading you and you are following God, and you get into these situations where you just can't see what's up ahead. You don't understand why certain things haven't happened, or or certain things have happened that you didn't expect to happen. If we are following God, we can understand, we must realize that God means for us to be exactly where we are. C.H. McIntosh, the old commentator, said, "The sea was before them, the Israelites, Pharaoh's hosts behind them, and the mountains around them, and all this, be it observed, was permitted and ordered of God." You see, God had a plan that he knew about. They didn't know about. Moses didn't know about it, but they, an amazing plan that has become the greatest event in 4,000 years, roughly 4,000 years of history of the Jewish people. And we believe that God has some equally amazing things to do involving Israel yet in the future. God can make a way. Second rule. That is with verse 3 and 4. Notice. Verse 3 and 4. He said, "For Pharaoh will say, the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them out, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored over Pharaoh and over all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Rule number 2. When we're in this position where we don't know what is going to happen, and it doesn't, you don't understand, and it looks kind of ominous, we must be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. We want the way out. We want the heat off. We want the stress taken out. We want to have some visibility so we can see. What we need to remember is if God is leading us, then we need to follow him. And we need to trust him. And we need to be more concerned about God's glory than for my relief. The man that developed these little rules said this: "The next time you're overwhelmed, instead of asking, 'How can I get out of this mess?' try asking, 'How can God be glorified in this situation?'" Ever been there? I'm standing here, right here tonight, to tell you, I'm in some situations where I believe God led my wife and I to do this. Now we've got some situations where some needs are coming up, and we don't have the answers. We do not have the answers. "The next time you're overwhelmed, instead of asking, 'How can I get out of this mess?' try asking, 'How can God be glorified in this situation?'" You see, because the one who got the glory from the crossing of the Red Sea was God. He's the one that did it. Rule number 3. From verses 5 to 9. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this?' And they soon decided to take off after them and bring them back." Rule number 3, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. We have enemies. Pharaoh was a very vicious, cruel enemy. He had a powerful army. They had enslaved the nation of Israel for something like 400 years in Egypt. Pharaoh was just one of a long string of pharaohs that enslaved the Israelites. And he was an enemy. We have enemies. You have enemies today. You understand that? The world, the flesh, the devil. We acknowledge that, but we keep our eyes on the Lord. Rule number 4. This is one that we should all know, and that is simply pray what the man that developed these little rules called seaside prayers. Seaside prayers, verse 10. Verse 10 It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were in great fear, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. We need to go to the source of our resources in the face of enemies. And that is always God. Again, consider this statement. Some situations have offered me just two options. I could either panic or I could pray. The children of Israel were scared. They cried out, but they did what they should. They cried out to God. They prayed. So we pray. That's rule number four. Rule number five. Verse 13 and 14. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." In other words, stay calm. Rule number five, stay calm and confident and give God time to work. How to do that? We pray. And then we maintain a calm and a confidence and give God time to work. Now, remember, at this point, they had no idea what God was going to do. Matthew Henry, in his commentary concerning this section of Exodus, said, "In times of great difficulty and great expectation, it is our wisdom to keep our spirits calm, quiet, and sedate, for then we are in the best frame both to do our own work and to consider the work of God." Easy said, not so easy to do. But that's what they did by the Red Sea. Second, rule number six. Verse 15. How did the Lord answer Moses? Again, do we believe, we say we believe this is the word of God, do we believe that this is the perfect God, the eternal God, the triune God, talking to Moses? Because it says in verse 15, "And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward." Rule number six. When you're unsure, you just take the next logical step by faith. Go forward. Now we say, well, yes, that's okay. There's a sea out there in front of you. And the Egyptians are behind you. And God said, "Why are you crying to me? Go forward." You take the next logical step. The missionary Isabel Kuhn said these words, "I have found that if we go as far as we can, God often opens up the rest of the way." So much of the time we get either scared or mad or just confused, and we just sit, or we just don't do anything. We take the next, when you're unsure, to just take the next logical step by faith. Rule number 7. Verse 19 and 20. It says, "And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these," to the Israelites, "so that the one came not near the other all the night." Rule number 7. In this kind of situation, you envision the presence of God. Because that's what it was. God was with the Israelites. The angel of the Lord separated the presence of God from the Egyptians and maintained it over the Israelites. This is one of those situations where in the Old Testament we see that the Spirit of God does come down upon people at times in various situations. And sometimes individuals and sometimes groups like this group of people going through the sea. We today have a far different situation. We have the Spirit of God within us, don't we? If we are saved, we have the Spirit of God within us. But we have to understand it's this idea of envisioning or sensing the awareness of God's presence. Always. Always. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always with us. Here was a dramatic situation that took place here at this particular point in history when this huge number of people, Israelites, came out of Egypt. But it is an application that we can understand ourselves. That is, as we are following God, the presence of God is with us, and we have to make sure that we understand that. Amy Carmichael, the missionary to India, said, He is first and He is last, and we are gathered up between, all as in great arms of eternal loving kindness. Now, I don't think those people were quite aware at that time of loving kindness, but that's what was going on, because they were delivered through the sea, every one of them, and every one of the Egyptians were lost. Now, rule number 8, verse 21 and 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea unto dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Wow. Rule number 8. Trust God to deliver you in His own unique way. He never before did this, and to my knowledge, I don't know that He ever did it afterwards, where He opened. Well, He did. He did one similar to this when the children of Israel went through the Jordan River, but the Red Sea was far different than the Jordan River. And this was a very unique situation. We need to trust God to deliver us, when we're in our situations, in His own unique way. And that's where we have struggles sometimes, because we think we have the idea of how He ought to do it, and He doesn't do it, and then we get flustered, see? But He has His own unique way. The evangelist Vance Havner said, God marks across some of our days, quote unquote, we'll explain later. He doesn't tell us why He does the way He thinks, the way He does it, but He might let us know later. Now, rule number 9. There's 10 of them. Rule number 9, verses 30 and 31. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt, and so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Rule number 9, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. Have you ever had those experiences in your life where when you come through them, when you get through them, it leaves a mark in your life? Because God really did something. And this rule is, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. And didn't the poor nation of Israel need it? It says, so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. That didn't last too long, because before long they were growling again, and they were complaining, and they just wouldn't listen to what Moses said. And what happened? 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. The great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor, said, I know that He, God, tries me only to increase my faith. You understand, when you go through these situations, We don't understand, and I'm trying to follow God, and things aren't working right, and I don't, that God is doing this, allowing this, permitting this, in his own unique way, to increase my faith. And then the last one is from the first two verses of the next verse, of the next chapter. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. They praised God. They praised God. When they got through the circumstance, this amazing circumstance, they stopped and sang songs to God and praised God. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Charles Spurgeon said, wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. Praising God. So, the Red Sea rules. The same God who let you in will lead you out. If you are following God, if you are following the will of God in your life, you can believe that. You can trust that. If he is leading you, if he leads you into a situation, he will lead you out. There was a great South African pastor named Andrew Murray. I don't know if any of you read any of Andrew Murray's books. There's a lot of those around, various things. But he was a South African. And he was in a very difficult situation, not like the Red Sea, but a bit difficult situation. And he was thinking about it. What is the Lord doing? And he came up with these thoughts in his journal. He said, first, he, God, brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight place. In that fact, I will rest. This is God's idea. Number two, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, in his good time, he can bring me out again, how and when he knows. Let me say I am here, number one, by God's appointment, number two, in his keeping, number three, under his training, and number four, for his time. Andrew Murray. A short piece of poetry that was in a little book called The Disciplines of Life by B. Raymond Edmond, and he didn't write this, but it was there, and doesn't give who wrote it, and it talks about a man, but it is equally applicable to a woman. He says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart, God's heart, to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try God's splendor out. God knows what he's about. God knew what he was about in shaping the nation of Israel. He permitted them to go into Egypt, the whole Joseph story, and they, because of the famine in Israel, and they went there, they settled down there, spent centuries there in slavery, and he led them out. This amazing episode out through the Red Sea. A.W. Tozer said, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. No such thing as an accident. He travels, this child of God travels an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him, and misfortunes stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only, and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. And look what has happened with the nation of Israel. They're still in existence. They have went through all of the struggle down through the Old Testament. And then we come to the time of Jesus, and he ended up saying, crucify him. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, short time later, Romans come in, destroy the temple, scatter the Jews over the world, and 2,000 years of that, they're still there. 1948, went back to Israel. And God still has a big plan for Israel. And you don't understand the whys of all that. But that is in the mind and the heart of God. And all I want to say in closing for tonight is think about these Red Sea rules. The same God who led you in will lead you out. One more time. Number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. God means for you to be where you are. Number two, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Number three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes always on God. Number four, pray. Number five, stay calm and confident and give God the time to work. Remember, it took all night for God to get him across the sea. Give God time to work. Number six, when unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. You ever been there? Just don't know what to do? Well, at least I gotta get up this morning, go to work. Gotta go to school. Gotta do what I gotta do. The next logical step by faith. Number seven, envision God's enveloping presence. The Bible says it. We say we believe it, but sometimes we just got to sense the awareness of God. I mean, have an awareness of the presence of God, because he is there. He is here with us. Number eight, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Oh, we're so ready to say, well, God did this for this one, and God did that for that one, but he doesn't do it for me. God's own unique way for you. And then number nine, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. God has a reason. Number 10, when he leads you out, because the same God who led you in will lead you out, praise him. Take time to say thank you. Praise God. And like I say, this message, these thoughts are a reality in my life now because of what, around February time of this year, I sensed that God was, I was up there, been up there about 5-6 times since for board meetings and various things, and God was leading me to do this. And I first talked to the elders in my church, and then later, sometime later, talked to the elders as we met down here and so forth. It's not easy. Not easy because I love this, what I love what I do in Vallejo, and this has been such an amazing experience for the three, myself and the two others that have worked here with Pastor John and the elders here. And it's not easy to do that. But then as we get into it and we start down the road and we start doing the details and all that, ooh, some things are a little, a little scary. But if God is leading, the same God who led you in, leads you out. And I've seen him do this before. And that's one of the things that these kind of experiences are for, because once you go through one or two or three or ten of them, then you understand. Then when the next one comes, oh boy, here he's doing it again. And I have, this is what growing in the faith is all about. So you have people like Pastor John, who's fly around this world and start churches here and there and hear all these, have all these struggles, because they go on here and they go on in Taiwan and they go on in other places. And he has to sit down and get a cup of coffee and think about it. But you know something? He just keeps on going, because he knows that God is at work. And you can know it too, because every one of us has the Spirit of God in us, if we are saved, and hopefully we desire to follow him. He leads us lots of different places and lots of different jobs and lots of different situations, and each one is unique. But the principles apply to all of us. So I trust that you'll think about those things today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that you are this perfect God that we sang about at the beginning, and that we can, from the depths of our being, sing a song like, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, and never regret it, because you are perfect. You are a God of love." But we live in this fallen, broken world, and to serve you in this world involves enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, involves struggles. We are not perfect. We have this great opportunity to live a sanctified life, a set-apart life to you, but nobody does it perfect, because we always have this, until we're called to be with you, we have this sin nature. But we can grow in grace and in knowledge of Jesus, so that, and learn by our experiences, and trust you and walk with you and see you deliver us in various situations. And our faith is strengthened. Our trust in you is strengthened. And we become examples to others of how to deal with the Red Sea situations. And we have that amazing privilege to take brothers and sisters by the hand and help them when they are in their experiences that they don't understand. So we thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do in these days. And as you lead us day by day and year by year, we will have this amazing privilege to see the eternal God, the perfect God, the Jehovah God, triune God, at work in our very own little life. And I've never heard the voice of God in my ear like Moses heard in his ear. But I know that he leads us. And I know that he is present. And I have this amazing hope of one day I will see him face to face. I want to serve him now. And I pray that's the prayer for each one of us here. And we'll give you thanks now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.